Psalm 122 starts out by the feelings of David, his personal thoughts, his personal feelings, but it winds up speaking prophetically to generations to come. And we'll look at this together, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now focus on this. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he says there's something that's tied to our prayers. Love for Jerusalem, love for Israel, and also prosperity. Prosperity is not always based on dollars and bank accounts, because there's a lot of things that money cannot buy. But yet, you can still be very prosperous and not have a lot of money. You may not have two nickels to rub together this morning, but be the richest person in all the world in the depths of your soul. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Usually a couple, three times a year, I spend some time with a prophecy update in the light of things that's going to happen. Today, not so much here in this congregation, but others that hear it, others that hear about it, they'll be real angry about it, but they can be angry about it. I'm not being a smart aleck. It's just the fact that you know truth is truth. You can't change the Word of God to fit your feelings or to fit your occasion. It's just truth. But I am amazed at how many people shy away from biblical prophecy and end-time prophecy. I think that there's a couple reasons for that. Number one is it is biblically correct, but it's not politically correct. We live in a day and time now where that everything has to fit within a certain mold, and everyone wants people that are seeking church, and they don't want to seek a life of holiness and closeness and nearness to the Lord. They just want to be a Christian in title, and they don't want to hear about anything that challenges them or anything that may not go the direction they want, and they certainly don't want to hear about things that are to come. They just want to go and feel good and go home when they feel like going. And also, I think that it is because we have intertwined in the church world, we have intertwined politics with prophecy. I am 100% convinced there are more people that are in love with their politics than they are the prophecy of God's word. Because when something happens that politically their political beliefs go against the Bible, they'll pick their political beliefs over that. Now, this is not politics. This is prophecy. We do ourselves a great injustice by not looking at prophecy the way God intended it to be preached and taught, and we deny ourselves a very valuable doctrine, and that is the doctrine of eschatology, or the study of end things, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make one statement to begin with, and you'll understand why I'm saying this. Number one, I believe in the permanence of Israel. I know that Israel, the Hebrew people, have been challenged. The Jews have been sought after. The Jews have been hated. There's people right here in this congregation that you know, you don't realize it, but in your heart, you're a little bit anti-Semitic. You come from backgrounds that's why you don't like me, because I love them. But that's okay. I can put a mean look on my face too. You're not going to stop me from preaching it. Not going to stop me from telling people. God's hand is on Jerusalem. And the Lord confirms that through the word. See, here's where politics comes in. Because politically now, it's become a political challenge. Democrats versus Republicans. And they think they're in control of it. They're not in control. This all happened thousands of years ago. We don't have a say in it. God has the say in all of it. I don't care what they try to do. They can't stop the word of God from coming to pass the way God recorded. God uses kingdoms. God uses leaders. God uses nations. It's not that they are submissive to that. They're being used a lot of times and don't even realize they're being used. And that's the way it's happened through history. Why do I believe that it's here to stay? Well, I'll say this. Pharaoh's army couldn't overrun them. The Canaanite tribes couldn't defeat them. The Persian armies couldn't keep them in captivity. World War II couldn't annihilate them. The modern armies can't destroy them, and terroristic groups can't scare them. They are here to stay. They are God's called people, God's chosen people. And I believe there's several reasons for that. Number one, they were brought into their very existence by God. God brought them in as a people. God brought about the Israelite people, because out of that seed would come our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he would come from the tribe of Judah. He knew that he would come from the seed of David. He knew that that would be the race, that God's only Son would be brought forth as Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus came into this world. So God, first of all, brought them into existence. Second of all, God's name is on them. And God's name is in them. How do you get that? Israel, E-L. Israel. What's El? It's one of the oldest names for God. God says, I love them so much, I'm putting my name on them and I'm putting my name in them. That's why he changed Jacob's name. It was more than the fact that Jacob was just a supplanter. It was the fact that God was bringing about a group of people that he wanted his name on and his name in. So when you curse Israel, you're cursing God. You're welcome. The next reason, they have a covenant with God for their land, as a people, and for Jerusalem. God gave them a covenant, and God not only gave them a covenant, he gave a covenant to the whole world. This is why you get in trouble when you say the Old Testament is no longer necessary and the Old Testament no longer applies. I believe it applies today in this respect as much as it has ever been applied in our life. God said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If we are to prosper spiritually, it'll be because of our views, our love, our attitude, our prayers for Jerusalem and for Israel. Another thing, they are under a prophetic mandate. They are the center core of prophecy. The church plays into that, but they are the center core of prophecy. And finally, it is the place where Jesus Christ one day will set up a visible kingdom and sit on the throne of David and rule with an iron rod. And we will know peace throughout this world for a 1,000-year period of time when the Prince of Peace comes again. That's why God's hand is upon them. But here is the catch. Even though that they have a mandate of prophecy, Jerusalem is the centerpiece of that mandate. I'm going to give you about 4,000 years of history in three or four minutes. You ready? Jerusalem, how it began, David went to Ornan and bought a threshing floor. You remember that? The word threshing floor in the Hebrew is goren, G-O-R-E-N. Goren. Goren, G-O-R-E-N. The word for threshing floor is what? Goren. Remember that. So he buys a goren. He makes that his capital for his kingdom. We know Babylon comes along in 586 and they carry away the Jews. They overthrow Jerusalem and carry the Jews away. Nebuchadnezzar takes the vessels of gold and silver, the vessels out of the temple, the sacred things. For 70 years, they're called away. Then Cyrus gives a command under Ezra and Nehemiah and under Zerubbabel to go back, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and they go back to rebuild it. But then, in the 60s BC, the Romans come. They overthrow Jerusalem, take control of Jerusalem. Now, the Romans, they were multicultural in the fact that they really didn't care what religion someone was. They were pretty well pantheistic. They took in all religion, so they didn't want to annihilate the Jewish people, but yet they wanted them to be subjects to them. So under that rule and reign, Herod comes to rule, and he restores and rebuilds the temple. That's the same temple that the Messiah would look upon, Jesus Christ, when he was here. He had restructured Jerusalem, and that's the same city that Jesus looked on, and he wept as he looked on the city. And then he gave the prophecy concerning that temple, that he said there'll not be one stone left standing on another in 70 AD under Titus. That's exactly what happened. Israel, for years, hundreds and hundreds of years, didn't have an army. Did you realize that? They didn't have an army. After David's army and the armies of the Old Testament, by the time they came into captivity, they didn't have any armies. You know how they got their army started? According to Josephus, he said that when Egypt, the Egyptians, tried to overrun them, and when they were brought in by the sea, that the waters washed the weapons up of the Egyptians, and that's how they had their first army. He took the weapons out of the enemy's hands and gave them to the people of God. I could preach there a while. So they have this mighty army, David's mighty men. But then you remember, after Solomon, years passed, after that, they're brought into captivity. They've lost their weaponry. They're down to the point where you can't find swords and shields. They had no army. They've had a few militias that had rolled up. That's what happened in 70 AD. One of those militias had rolled up. They'd retreated into the temple area. And when they came in, it's so cruel, I don't even want to describe what happened. It'd do you well to read some historical accounts of what happened to the Jewish people and how they were tortured when they came in and overthrew the temple. So now it's in the hands of the Romans once again. Constantine decides to Christianize it. So he starts trying to Christianize Jerusalem. But then along comes a prophet in about 600 AD, thereabouts, that starts teaching from a desert doctrine, a new doctrine. He was a merchant trader. His name was Muhammad. And Muhammad started sweeping through the desert. By the time Muhammad dies, shortly after his death, there is a caliph that takes his place. The caliph comes in and takes Israel under siege. So now he's in, he converts everyone he can to Muslims, he changes the churches into mosques, and there they are now controlling Jerusalem. Well, by the Middle Ages, the Crusades come along, and they say, we want to take Jerusalem back. So they go in on a crusade to take Jerusalem back. So they succeed, but then the Muslims come along under Saladin and they say, we're taking it back. So the Muslims take it back. You get the picture? It's been overrun so many times. If you ever visit the Holy Land, you'll find out there's a lot of places where they have rebuilt the city, rebuilt it, that it's now about, the elevation about 15 to 17 feet higher, the elevation in most places than when Jesus was here. Because it's been overrun so many times and the rubble's been scattered out and built back and scattered out and built back. That's almost hard to believe, but there's places that you go when you see some of the historical sites, you have to go down to see it. And it's been overrun. Well, Saladin has it, so along comes the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Now, the Ottoman Turkish Empire, they're Muslims, but they're not Arabs. So they overthrow it. But then along comes World War I. World War I, the Ottoman Empire is starting to collapse. It's getting weak. And they lose control of Jerusalem to the British. It's the first time in 2,000 years that Jerusalem has had a people ruling it that was favorable to them. So the British people are now in control. Great Britain is in control. The United Kingdom is in control. But then comes World War II. World War II, after that it has ended, now you have the Jews and the Arabs both dwelling there together. And Britain can't seem to find peace to have them get along. So the British is tired of fighting with it. So they go to a new organization that is forming. It's a fledgling organization in 1947 called the United Nations. And they said, we don't want it. You can have it. So the United Nations agrees to take Jerusalem. They say, we'll come up with a plan. So they decide to cunningly divide the land and split it between the Jews and the Arabs. The Jews says, that's not what we want, but we'll accept it. The Arabs said, under no circumstance whatsoever. So the United Nations decide nobody gets Jerusalem. We will make it an international city. And that's what they did. Then along come 1948. We just passed the 70th anniversary where finally the Jewish people are declared in one day's time, they're declared a nation. The only nation that I found record of that was declared a nation in one day's time. The only people that God made a nation in one day. By the way, they were always a nation. They were just declared a nation. So in 48 now, they are declared a nation. The Arabs have already started to mass against them, millions of Arabs, to attack Israel, and they say, we will kill it before it starts. Now, they're declared a nation, but they still don't have Jerusalem. By a miracle of God and the intervention of God, they defeat the Arabs that come against them, and they win. Can I say this to you? God always wins. Don't fight God. He always wins. But they still don't have Jerusalem. During that time, it's now under the control of Jordan. They're overseeing everything. Well, then along comes 1967, the Six-Day War. Israel has no fight with the Jordanians. So they give Jordan the heads up. We're going into this battle as a preemptive strike. And the best thing you can do is stay out of it. Because if you get in it, we'll fight you too. Now, isn't that something? They had no army for years and years and years and years. Do you good to go home and read Ezekiel chapter 37. The bones come together, the flesh, the muscles. But the Bible says in Ezekiel 37 that they will rise up as a great army. I think their army is about 1.4 million now. They're ranked out of all the countries of the world in the top 10 in armed forces in all the world. This little country the size of Rhode Island. So they tell Jordan, a country that had no army. They just come together. They tell Jordan with the Israeli Defense Forces, you get in it, we'll take you on too. Well, Jordan had control of Jerusalem. Jordan got in it. They not only won the war, they won the war in 6 days because they always take the seventh day off. They win that battle, and now they have control of Jerusalem. 1973, we see where they get into another battle, a tremendous battle, and again, they capture more territory. I did want to say something to you. I asked you earlier to remember a word. The word for threshing floor. Gerim. When they come to capture Jerusalem, the army came and they called for the rabbi because they declared it to be the year of Jubilee in 1967. And when they declared it to be the year of Jubilee, they brought a rabbi. And you know, what they were to do in the year of Jubilee, they were to blow the shofar. So when they get to the Western Wall, the soldiers stop and weep that they are taking their city back, their capital city. They call for the rabbi and he blows the shofar and declares it a year of Jubilee. Do you know what his name was? Rabbi Gurion, threshing floor. Just by chance, 4,000 years later, it started with Gurion. 1948, Gurion blows the shofar to start the year of the Jubilee for the Jewish people. So all of these years, nobody has cared about Jerusalem. And even the church has forsaken it. People say, you shouldn't preach this. You shouldn't talk about this. Well, I've got news for you. If you look in your King James Version Bible, you'll find the name Jerusalem appears 811 times in your Bible in 746 verses. Besides that, if you use the other words that are used for Jerusalem, like Zion, you have the word Zion that's used. You have the word Salem. You have the word City of David. You have the word Ariel. You have the word Moriah. If you use all of those words, over 1,000 times your Bible talks about Jerusalem. Now you tell me why I don't have a right to stand here as God's servant and tell you Jerusalem is directly in the center of God's word, and you better watch what's going on there, because time is running short. Now, everyone says, with what's been happening lately with Damascus and Syria, if you do much reading of articles, news articles from Jerusalem, from Israel, they're not worried about Damascus. See, they overtook that area. There's over 2 million Palestinians living there. And 2005, they pulled out of that area. Now, this is going to strike you as odd. And I told you this, a lot of people get angry when I say this. Israel right now doesn't want to destroy Hamas. See, they know that they can't control the Palestinian people. All they want is one thing, peace. That's all they want is peace. But you've got Hezbollah in Lebanon. They're firing their rockets. You've got Hamas in Damascus. And with Hamas now and Syria getting tied into it, now you've got Syria, which is tied to Iran, which Iran became globally involved with the Iran deal. I'm going to find out if you're more saved than political here in a minute. The deal had to come about. Isn't it something that with all the strikes that's been occurring, and then suddenly with the recent moves in the news, the U.S. has moved our embassy there. Four other countries are now following in that. Everyone said that we're crazy. We're going to cause the annihilation of Israel. We're going to cause such a... You follow the news report, and outside of the Palestinians in Syria that really had an uproar, you know where most of the uproar is coming from? Europe. Europe. And do you know why? When the Iranian deal went through, the Europeans invested heavily in Iran. And if that deal doesn't go through, Iran loses a lot of money. In fact, the last report I had in like the first week, they'd lost $100 billion at just the threat of the deal falling through. Well, why is Europe involved with that? Because if you read the book of Daniel, there will be a revived Roman Empire, which encompasses Europe. They're part of the end time prophecy against Israel. Well, why would Europe get in the fight against Israel? Because they're losing money. Money's always the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's always the problem. I don't care if it's America or any country in the world, anywhere in humankind, when it happens, money is the source of the problem. So now Russia was selling their goods to Iran. Iran was now providing goods to Syria. Now suddenly this deal is off. Russia's looking for a way to try to come in and be able to somehow compensate for this enormous loss of money. Do I have your attention now? Right now, everyone says, but wait a minute, preacher. Things are so bad in Israel. Now, you're going to laugh when I tell you this. Look right here. Promise me you won't get mad at me. Promise me. Israel has never had more peace or more prosperity than what they have right now. You say, but wait a minute. They just fired 100 rockets at them. Yeah, and they stopped 95 of them. They've got an Iron Dome. They've got F-35s. They could wipe out Hamas and the terrorist groups according to some of the things that they have publicly said. Now, 20 to 30 minutes, they can wipe them out. Do you know why they're taking tactical strikes and not just killing the Palestinians? They're trying to take out their anti-ballistic sites. They're trying to take out the sites where that they are able to produce these rockets, store these rockets. They don't want to take Hamas out because they know the Palestinians won't follow them anyway. They just want them to stop. But this is what happens. Every 2 or 3 years, there'll be a big uprising, and the Palestinians will start to cry to the world, and the world will give them billions and billions of dollars to build hospitals and schools and other things, and it never comes to pass. They buy more weapons. They convince more people to follow them. See, if it has one of the highest unemployment rates in all the world is in the Gaza Strip. They're starving. They're robbing their own people. They don't love their people. Don't shout me down. They don't love their people. It's all about power and money and control. So the world will pump billions of dollars in. But nothing ever changes. 2 or 3 years later, comes back again. So right now, if you listen to Israel, they'll say there's never been a time where there's been any more peace or any more prosperity. Prosperity? You mean they're prosperous? Absolutely, they're prosperous. They just came up with an invention now that they're selling that you, out of thin air, they can make drinking water. Where there's no water, they now have the technology to make drinking water out of thin air. That means they can go in the middle of the desert with this technology and get water to drink for armies and for people where there's no wells or there's no running water. They now have found trillions of cubic feet of natural gas all over the land. Daniel East and Daniel West is the name of one of those. Leviathan is the name of another. They haven't even tapped Leviathan yet. Last I heard, it was at 22.9 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. They can irrigate crops with salt water. People all over the world is now looking for their technology. They're prospering. Factories are moving in. Why? Because they're at a time of prosperity. That's why that everything is setting up. It is because it's a time of peace and a time of prosperity. That's how that you know you're coming close to the rapture of the church. Because there'll be peace and prosperity. Where do you get that? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. There'll be a time where the Israel right now, they're not worried about those other. They're not worried about it. Trust me. They're not worried about it. They're not worried about those missiles coming over. They're not worried. If need be, they could annihilate that area. And by the way, if that happens, they're not going to need an approval from the UN, from the US, or from anybody else. They will do what they feel is right to protect their land and protect their people because they believe and they know that God has given them that land. So why is he telling us to pray for peace of Jerusalem? Because that's when we'll be raptured out. See, here's where I differ on prophecy. People prophetically say, oh no. It's going to start and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse and then it's going to get really bad and then it's going to get really, really, really bad and then it's going to get really, 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 really bad. And they use fear. But if that was the case, everyone would have their heads up. They would be doing what God wanted them to do, and that's not what happens. Oh no, the love of many wax cold. It's a time where that the church gets indifferent and cold. It's a time where the people no longer are looking for the promise of his coming because they have peace and safety, peace and prosperity. Was that biblical? Well, let's look and see. In Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, which is Jerusalem, I will not hold my peace. In other words, God's saying the peace won't last forever. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. We read also in Ezekiel 38 and verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely. Underline that word, safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come in like a storm. Do you know what he's saying between those two verses right there? There will be calm before the storm. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. He says they'll dwell safely, and then they'll ascend and come in like a storm. These nations against Israel, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with them. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I'm going to go take Israel. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gate. And here's why they go, to take a spoil and to take a prey. This is what's happening. Just give me two or three more minutes, if you will. There is peace and safety. And that causes the church to go. Now you can tell yourself anything you want to, but I've been at this now for over 40 years. And I'm here to tell you, this church included, we don't have the burden as Christians that we used to have for unsaved people. We are more excited about the events and the occurrences in our life, and we are more excited about pleasure than we are pleasing God. Thank you, Lord. And it is happening every day. Every day the Bible's being fulfilled. It's just like history, pre-written history being unfolded before our eyes. We see it, but we feel at peace. We feel at safety. Israel feels at peace and at safety. But as they continue to prosper, and Russia continues to go down, and Europe continues to go down, and Iran continues to go down, and Iraq continues to go down, and Saudi Arabia continues to hemorrhage money, and all the Middle Eastern countries. Now suddenly there's countries out of nowhere that they're now sending oil all around the world. They're not the main player only in the game anymore. They're losing money. So they're going to look, and they're going to say, how can we get that back? I know what we can do. We can go in to Israel, and we'll go into Israel, and we'll have the exact reason that we need to go. Psalm 83 gives us that reason. We know there's other prophecies in Isaiah that gives us that reason. Suddenly, finally, Israel will be left with no choice. They will have to go in and destroy Damascus in a day. It'll be gone in a moment of time. They'll obliterate it. These countries then will say, now you think you're at peace. They'll come in like a mighty storm. And really what they want, They don't want Israel. They want Israel because it's a natural land bridge to the Mediterranean. They want the natural gas. They want control of the money, of the prosperity. They are losing, and they need to replenish that some way. So they'll say, I'll come against Israel. But when they come against Israel in Ezekiel 38, that's right at the beginning of the tribulation period. How do you know that? Because it takes them 7 years to burn their weapons, and it takes them 6 months to bury the dead. When God says, I'll fight this battle for you, Israel, they have now met the God of Israel, and I will fight this battle. You won't even have to raise your weapons. I will destroy them. I will overcome them. They shall be destroyed by the mighty hand of God and by the breath of God. They get so confused, they turn on one another and start killing each other. And God protects them. That's at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, you are entitled to believe anything you want to believe. And I'm not going to argue with you over it. I promise you that. But before it gets bad, we are saved from the wrath to come. Noah's family was in the ark before the floods came and the rains descended. They were safe. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And there will be an angel that will be our heavenly Goran. And he will pick up the trump of God, and the trumpet shall sound. Not during a time of unrest, a time of peace and safety, a time like a normal day where everything's going along fine, and suddenly the trumpet shall sound, and there'll be the Lord that will come with a shout. You talk about shouting. Some of you that have never shouted, how are you going to argue with Jesus about shouting? Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. What is that voice of the archangel? Well, right now Satan is the god of this world. He controls the principalities of the air. That means that everything above us and around us, we have to go through the forces of evil to even get into the throne room of God. You say, preacher, do you believe that? How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and felt like it only went to the ceiling? Came right. Why did that happen? If you love God and God's word is true and you believe that, God's going to answer prayer. Why did that happen? Can I tell you something? For the same reason it happened when Daniel prayed, and 21 days later the answer came. There are forces all around us. All around this world, the God of this world has placed them over every city, principalities. He's in control of this present age, not of us as believers, but of the present systems, the present age. He controls this world. He even offered it to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world, if you'll bow down and worship me. You know what's going to happen? When Jesus shouts, and the shofar sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. Where? 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 But wait a minute, who's the principality of the air? Can I tell you who it is? It's Satan, the god of this world. He will muster all the forces that he can, all the evil spirits, all the devils from hell. And he'll say, wait a minute, this earth is mine. They cannot pass from me to you without me hindering that. You don't believe that's true? You ask any person that's ever watched, a person that loves God all of their life, get ready to leave this world, and there's a struggle. The devil will try to make them doubt that they're even saved. He'll try to make them doubt if they have anything at all. And oftentimes I hear people say, please, preacher, please pray that God will just take my loved one on. Why is that a struggle? Because the devil says, I got to keep you in this earth. As long as you're in this earth, I have control. As long as you're here, I'm in charge. And he'll muster his forces and say, they cannot meet you in the air. That's my domain. But then the heavenly go-ran sounds the shofar. And the archangel, he comes to the devil face to face and said, Jesus isn't even going to fight you for this one. He has so much power, he doesn't have to fight you. You say, well, what is the voice of the archangel? This is what he's going to say to Satan. Do you remember when you disputed over the body of Moses? You said, he's mine. And I said, no, he's not. And do you remember the whipping that I put on you? I beat you as you've never been beaten before. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to beat you again. You shall not stop the church of the living God. Those that have been saved by the blood, those that have died and those that are alive. The heir is now the Lord's. He is in control of this earth once again. He has come to get his own. The church will be raptured out. So while you sit around reading the newspaper and saying things like, oh well, Damascus is still here, I can go ahead and live another day like I'm living. You're going to look around one Sunday morning and you're going to say, Preacher Cow's preaching prophecy update. And you're going to come in, you're going to sit down. You're going to look around and say, this is the lowest prophecy update I've ever seen attended. Where's Preacher Cow at? He's always here on time. Where's he at? You're looking in the wrong place. But when the trump sounds and the Lord shouts and the voice of the archangel is spoken, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. The rapture is coming. When can it come? Now, today. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I have one command. Be ready. Be ready. We are in the calm before the storm. The storm's coming. But while they're dying, and while they're burying their dead, I'm going to be sitting down at the table of the King. At a marriage supper of the Lamb, feasting with the patriarchs of old and the saints of God, the people that I've read about all of these years, that I'll finally be able to shake their hand and say, I've heard about you. Be able to sit down and talk to them about the great meetings they had and the souls that were saved. Those that I've been privileged to love and work with and worship with. Those that I've been honored to pastor that have already gone on. There'll be a grand reunion day coming. I'm looking for the rapture of the church at any time. This is not the time to let up, to slow down. It is the time to get in the middle of the battle and carry the burden for those that are lost. The calm before the storm.